First John, and I'll draw your attention to verse 11 up to verse 18. First John, chapter 3, verse 11 through to verse 18. And I commence reading from the English Standard Version. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Amen. We are back in our studies of series of messages we began looking at the communion of the saints, living in fellowship with God's people. And this afternoon we will park our minds in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 through to verse 18. Last Lord's Day evening, we had considered union with Christ as the basis for the communion of saints. We saw that union with Christ is a matter of life and death. If you are not in Christ, united to Christ, you cannot be considered a Christian. And we saw that because we are united in Christ, therefore we are united to one another. And that union that we have with Christ must also reflect in the union or the unity that we have with our fellow brethren. This afternoon, we come to 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 through to verse 18. And our text this evening continues to deal with the great theme of love. When you read 1 John, you see that John deals extensively with this theme of love. And also in the Gospel of John, you actually see this from in chapter 13, as John also deals with this issue of loving one another. And as John writes the issue of loving one another, he clearly demonstrates that this is what he learned and saw from his master and savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was blessed to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, studied his life and his ministry, and clearly seeing the love of Christ was just so overwhelming and so impressive that John, as he's writing to the saints, he actually constantly points to them that the supreme example of what it means to love is actually the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that great example of love. And each of us must seek to emulate and follow that example. The Lord Jesus Christ did not just speak of love. He demonstrated love. He was moved with compassion Has he witnessed to the multitudes? Has he saw them as a sheep scattered without a shepherd? He was moved. He healed the sick. He fed the multitudes, encouraged the lonely, and finally he gave himself up on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And by giving up his life, he did that so that we might have life and life abundantly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that life that we have from Christ must be a life that is a demonstration of the love of God. A life flowing with the love of Jesus Christ. And John shows us that all followers of Christ must emulate the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John's concern here is that we must not simply talk about love, but we must demonstrate that love. It's easy to express concern in general terms and more difficult to love individuals. And here, as we continue to look at the issue of the communion of the saints, one component of that communion of the saints is that of loving one another. Loving one another. And the first thing that John highlights for us is that we are commanded to love one another. We are commanded to love one another, or to loving one another. And listen to what the way he says it in verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John exhorts the believers to love one another. And John is showing them that the command to love one another is hardly news to them. This is hardly news to his audience. It's not a new thing that he's introducing. In fact, the Apostle John isn't sharing the message that they've never heard before. He demonstrates that from their earliest encounter with the gospel, this was the message they heard. From the moment they entered into this relationship with their Savior, right at the beginning of their Christian walk, they had been encouraged to love one another. And it demonstrates that this is a message that is grounded or rooted in the very nature of God. And God, by giving his Son, Jesus Christ, demonstrated love. But God the Son also came to demonstrate the love of the Father. And the audience of John affirmed that believers should love one another. It is a practice that was foundational to their salvation, foundational to the Christian message, foundational to everything that had become of them. The message of love as in Christ. And that's what he says, He says, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And obviously, John has in mind what the Lord Jesus Christ commanded them or said to them in John chapter 13 and verse 34 and 35, where he says, a new command I give you, that you love one another. And here, as John is writing, he points to what he heard from Christ, and now he says this ought to be true of us. We are commanded to love one another. And it is interesting that when you read John 13, verse 34 and 35, that Jesus commands us to love. He commands us to love. Now, most people do not think of love as a response to a command. Most people think of love as being an emotional response. But the Lord Jesus Christ elevates love by linking it to his commands, to the commands of God. And he says, you must love God and love your neighbor. And this is a command that he gives us, a command to love. So it's not just an emotional response, but it's an actual command. Love is not a feeling, but an act of the will. And therefore, love is not an option for Christians. Love should not be held captive by our emotions that are changing every day. John is not saying we must love our brothers and sisters depending on how you feel that day. Love is not dependent on your emotional state. It's an act of the will. Love is an attitude that we must foster, an attitude that must be true of us, and we must embrace it. And here we see that it's a command to love one another. And it is love is one of the tools that the church can use for evangelism as the world sees and how we love one another. And this is the evidence that John presents. John presents that loving one another is the evidence of the faith in Christ. And the demand of obedience to love is applied in general to everyone. But in this context, John has in mind the community of faith. He says this command to love is directed primarily to the community of faith. It is a call for a continuous display of love in the family of God. Because the Christian message is a message of love. And this is essential to the Christian faith. We cannot serve the Lord and please him apart from love. And loving others, it demonstrates our salvation in Christ. And this is a timely message for all of us. This is a message that we must take heed to. It's a command we must respond to. This command to love one another. Especially in this day of self-indulgence, in this day of intolerance, love is certainly something that we need. We need to demonstrate the love of God as we love one another in this age of self-indulgence, in this age of where it's difficult to get along with one another, in this age and time of where each one feels entitled to themselves. Christian love is fundamental to being a child of God. And if this is a command, then we are required to respond to this command. The command to love one another. It is a command that calls all of us to demonstrate God's love in our lives as we relate one with another in the community of faith. This is a command we need at individual level to really examine ourselves and see how we are doing in this regard. And it's a call, yes, to love the community of faith, but do you take time to respond and to show love to individual Christians? Because it's easy to talk of love in general terms and very difficult to look and demonstrate love to individuals at an individual level. And here we see that we are commanded to love. The second thing we see is John goes on to contrast love and hate. He contrasts love and hate. And you see from verse 15 all the way, rather from verse 12 all the way to verse 15, he's trying to contrast the two between hate and love. And this is what he says in verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. John cites Cain as an illustration of the absence of love. He's saying the command to love given in verse 11 is not like Cain's love. Cain killed Abel, his brother, in a moment of rage and annoyance. And Abel showed love while Cain revealed hatred within his heart. And when you read that account in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through to verse 8, you actually see that it was out of rage, out of hatred, that Cain arose and killed his brother. And now here the Apostle John is showing us that what was behind the actions of Cain recorded in Genesis 4, it's because he was of the evil one. There was this absence of love, this love that comes from God. And because of that, he murdered his brother. Cain is identified as being of the evil one. Cain demonstrated that the defining actions that came out of him have their spring or their source in his father, the devil. Because he despised his brother. He wasn't happy that God had honored the sacrifice of his brother and rejected his. And yet God had told Cain that if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? And God warned him that if you don't master sin, sin is at the door, knocking, wanting to encroach. And Cain's conduct revealed his diabolical character when he murdered his brother. In fact, the Apostle John, when he uses the word murder, it actually describes this violent action of his brother. The word that is used in the original is an equivalent of splitting someone's throat. Just to give us the picture that this was not an accident. It was something that Cain had meditated upon, and then he responded in rage towards his brother and he killed him. He murdered him. And John shows us that when we talk about Christian love, it's not to love like Cain did. Cain's life showed the absence of love for his fellow brother, Abel. And when John asked that sudden rhetoric question in verse 12, the end of verse 12, and he says, why did he murder him? The answer he gives goes on to show the contrast of love and hate. He says, because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. John seeks to expose the motive behind Cain's dreadful conduct or deed. And when he gives this contrast, he wants to see in this illustration, or in this example, that when we talk about Christian love, definitely the actions of Cain are not what he has in mind. Abel and his actions provoked jealousy in Cain's heart. And John is basically saying, if your attitude or your life is like that of Abel, that when you see the righteous act of your brothers or your sisters and you respond in rage, it's because of the absence of true love in your life. And that absence of true love in your life is because you don't know the God of love. And hence, your life being bankrupt, devoid of true love. And as he's giving this contrast, John goes on to show in verse 14 and 15 there, he reveals that such love stands as a genuine mark of one's salvation. He said Cain clearly shows that there was no salvation there. There was the absence of love. Then he goes on in verse 14 to say, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And Cain, the Bible is telling us there that if you want to know that you are truly saved, it's not how religious you are, but whether you love the brothers. Because that's what shows that we've passed from life, from death into life. That's what shows that we've drunk from the source and the fountain of love. Because we begin to see those who love God as belonging to one family, and therefore, as they express their love towards us, we also express our love towards them, because we are all drinking from the fountain of love. Those who belong to Christ will love others. This love for others is a good indicator of salvation. And the absence of love stands as a good indicator of the lack of salvation. If one cannot love his brother, John says he continues to abide in death. If you find it hard to love those who belong to the same community of faith as you, according to what John is saying, it's because you've not crossed over from death to life. And when John says that whoever does not, rather everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, he's basically saying, when you see their fruit, you will know who they truly are. It's not the amount of words about love that they say. Take note of what is the fruit of their life. And that is what will show you where they truly belong. If they are still in death, there will be no love for the others. And the contrast will be that one is of the evil one, and the others belong to God. That's a clear contrast that is there. And John doesn't mince his words. He states it so that each one examine themselves and see where they stand. Love is the only security against hate. Christian love is the only security against hatred. And as everyone who does not love is potentially a hater, is also, as John says, potentially a murderer. Because this hate that boils within will eventually be seen in action. And so this hatred for the brothers that is boiling inside of you, like Cain, will just require the right moment. And then you vent that which is in you, which eventually results in death. But also the scriptures tell us that when you read Matthew, that whoever hates his brother is as good as have killed them. Because out of hatred comes murder. And we, as John says, it's because of the absence of love, but also the eternal consequences of hatred is that you'll be ushered into the lake of fire, forever to stand or to live and abide in death. And for John, he doesn't expect such hatred among God's people. Because it's clear if we've been commanded to love, because our very beginning of our Christian life is God's love demonstrated to us in Christ. When he gives this contrast between love and hate, he wants us to see that this is not because of moral principles, but because we've passed from death to life. And therefore, if we've passed from death to life, we must live as God's children by loving those who belong to the same family of faith. And the third thing we see is now the application of this love. the application of this love. Verse 16 to 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. He calls now for the application of this love. Having shown us the fact that this love is evidenced, or is the evidence of the life of faith, now he wants to show us the application of this love, the performing of this love, the practicing of this love. And he now sets forth to help us see that this is not just love in theory, but this love must be applied to the lives of individuals who are loved. Now, obviously, as he was writing this letter, he was dealing with the heresy of Gnosticism and Dissotism, where some were saying Jesus just appeared to be man. And others were saying, for you to be a Christian, there's a certain level of knowledge that you need to have. Now, as John is writing, he's saying, love is not because the false teachers are busy, eloquent, and saying nice things about love, but there's nothing to show forth in their own lives. But you who are Christians, this love will be seen because you have passed from death to life, and therefore, as you live your lives, this love will be seen in your lives. And you see, he begins by pointing us to the supreme example of love, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. He begins by pointing us to the supreme example of love, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he highlights two things about the love that he's talking about there. The first is that love is sacrificial. It's self-sacrificing. And then he says, Christian love is evident in caring for one another. And so you see, the first day, he said, love is self-sacrificing, or is sacrificial. He says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. John is referring to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's actually saying, we have come to know. That's what he said, by this we know. And that the verb we know refers to knowledge. Knowledge that has been gained through diligent contemplation. Knowledge that has come to be gained through diligent observation. And this is said, by this we know. We've observed the life of Christ. We've lived with him. We saw him. And we saw how he hung on the cross for us. We were not just told, we observed. We examined. We contemplated. And we know. It is an acquired understanding. After observation, searching, and he says, by this we know. And you see, his emphasis is that this historical encounter they had with the Lord Jesus Christ had this great effect upon their lives, that the results were ongoing even into the future. They encountered this experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. They lived with him. They ate with him. He demonstrated his love. He died and rose from the grave. And now that encounter, John, as he says, by this we know that he laid down his life for us. John is saying that encounter, which was so real, an historical encounter, but the effect and the results are ongoing even into the future. We demonstrate love because we encountered love. We live in love because we've experienced this love. The love of Christ. And the knowledge and the nature of this love was made known to them on the cross. And yet it is a love in which they continually live and grow in as they live as God's children. And he said, we know what true love is because Jesus displayed it, demonstrated it by laying down his life for us. And if we want to know what true love is, we must cast our minds on the cross of Christ. And there we'll see how privileged we are that we can experience and live in this love. Because on the cross of Christ, you see God's love in all its brilliance, wisdom, and glory. That God had to lay down his life for us. John is saying, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. But the second thing about this love, he says, this Christian love is evident in caring for one another. That's what he talks about there in verse 17 and 18. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And his final appeal there is based on the common spiritual life. And as he points us to the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you notice, he moves from plural to singular. In verse 16, he says, by this we know that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And then in verse 17 there he says, but if anyone has the world's goods and see his brother in need. Now the change that he does from plural to singular is deliberate but also important. Because in him highlighting that, it makes the duty of helping a fellow member of the Christian community more individualized in its application. He's saying we must not just think in general terms. We must apply this love to individuals in the community of faith. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. That's what John is saying. Loving everyone in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. And he's saying, if you have the means, the world's goods, and you see a brother in need, and you deliberately close your heart against them, how can you claim that God's love abides in you? He said, how can you live with your conscience, knowing that God has put you in a position to help someone and you close yourselves to them? How can you go on claiming that the supreme love of God dwells in you when you are failing to extend that love to those within the community of faith? As if you have material possession and you fail to pity your brother who is in need, how can you go on to claim that God's love abides in you? Because Christ laid down his life for us, but you are not even willing to share your worldly possessions with your brothers. And you see, John is basically saying, this need has been brought to your attention, or you are aware of a need. And not only are you aware, you are in a position to help, but you close yourself to this need. How then can you claim that the love of God dwells in you? And the connection that John is wanting us to see with the Lord Jesus Christ is this. Since one's life is an individual's most precious possession, Christ's willingness to give his life for us constitutes the greatest possible expression of love. And if that is what is true, you with your own possessions, when you express love by sharing it with those in need who are of the community of faith, you are also in part expressing the love of Christ, because you're also willing to let go of that which is your own possession for the good of another, and therefore showing to that particular individual God's love that is in you, given in Christ. But if you are indifferent to the sufferings of your brothers and sisters in the community of faith, John is asking, how can you go on to claim that God's love abides in you? Where do you even get the strength to claim that? Where do you even get the boldness to feel good about your relationship with Christ, and yet you are concerned about the needs that God has brought to your attention? Love must be applied in the community of faith. And when we talk about like the parable of the Good Samaritan, when we talk about who is my neighbor, I always say that a neighbor is anyone who is in need and whose need God has put you in a position to help them. A neighbor is anyone who's in need and whose need God has put you in a position to help them. And if we narrow it down to the Christian community, it's that God brings needs to us of our fellow brothers and sisters. And when God brings that need to you, He knows He's put you in a position to help them. And when you respond in deference to that need of a brother or sister, John is saying, then you need to question whether God truly lives in you. We love God because He first loved us. And God does not require us to manufacture this love. Rather, He tells us that we will only love as we ought to when we drink from His love, when we experience the love of a triune God, when the wonder of the love of a triune God fills your heart, you cannot help but respond in love to those who call upon this God with you. When the love of a triune God demonstrated to us in Christ is a living reality in you, just the thought of the fact that the triune God would give up the darling of heaven for a rebel such as you, so that you can experience His love, live in this love, and be assured of this love. A hell-deserving sinners such as you and I. And when we ponder and meditate on this love, we are overwhelmed by God's love for us. And therefore, our prayer must be that we must show something of this to those who are our brothers and sisters. The challenge for us is to pray that we learn to apply this Christian love in every compartment of our day-to-day lives. That as we live, we must be able to apply this love of God in the community of faith. And the more we apply this love, the more we will realize just how blessed we are to belong to this community of faith. The hymn that we'll be singing in closing, it's "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." The story behind is that the author was a pastor of a rural community church, and he got a call to go and pastor a church, in a bigger church in the city. And as he answered the call, It was the last day of his pastorate in that village church that he realized that he's not ready to leave. As he was greeting people that have come to know the Lord during his ministry, people he had baptized, people he had married in terms of the weddings he had conducted, those mature Christians that had been there to offer him counsel, to pray for him, he wrote these words, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." He wrote to the church in the city that had extended a call to him. He asked if he could stay for 3 more months and then perhaps finally make up his mind. But he stayed at that rural church till he died. He was overwhelmed just how blessed he was by the community of faith that surrounded him and what that community had come to mean to him. Is this how you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ? Just how blessed to be part of such a community. A community that loves one another because of God's love. Don't take this for granted. Others are in dire need of such love, such a community. Pray that as long as it depends on you, you maintain this unity of Christian love here at Kawata Baptist Church, but also that you will be active in demonstrating this love to your brothers and sisters for the glory of God. Amen.